Today is Father's Day, and we honor all fathers on this day. I know Father's Day has had a lot of jokes told about how it compares to Mother's Day. Usually we go all out for moms, and you know, dads are kind of an afterthought. And I think that's in part due to what I believe is an intentional desire in our society to denigrate men in general in order to raise women up. Now, I'm not against honoring women. I believe they should be honored, but I don't think it should be at the expense of men. But if you'll notice, on most of your television programs, who's the doofus in the family? It's always dad, right? I mean, come on, Homer Simpson, right? It's always dad that is clueless. It's always mom that has to come in and save the day. I'm not saying that moms don't do that on a regular basis, but it's this constant perception of dad being just, you know, three steps behind and rather clueless. And yeah, I think we're seeing the effects of that in our culture. But regardless of your opinion on that, the facts of fatherhood in America is no laughing matter. It's frightening when you see the effects of absentee fathers in our land. And as we continue to study living in the power of Christ's resurrection, I want to focus our attention on overcoming faithlessness. You know, we sang that hymn, Faith of Our Fathers. But how much faithfulness do we see in our fathers across our landscape today? When we hear of a faithful father, why is that an exception instead of the rule? I want to begin this morning with the problem of faithless fathers. According to the United States Census Bureau, just last year, 18.4 million children in America today live without a biological step or adoptive father in the home. That's one out of every four. Enough to fill up New York City twice, or Los Angeles four times. Research shows that a father's presence in a child's life brings significant positive differences, whereas their absence can affect them in a number of negative ways. Here's just a few. 63% of youth suicides come from fatherless homes, five times the national average. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes, 32 times the national average. 85% of children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes, 20 times the average. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes, 9 times the average. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes, 10 times the average. But even these disturbing statistics don't tell the whole story. I remember years ago in the church that I grew up in, our pastor at that time said, there are many fathers today who are absent without ever leaving the home. It is possible for a professing Christian father to be absent, even though he may be home five evenings a week and on weekends. How can that be possible? An absent father who's there? Oh, you may be there in physically, but are you there emotionally? Are you there spiritually? Or do you believe that the only requirement you have is to work and bring home a paycheck and pay the bills? There's a lot more to fatherhood than that. And many of our children grow up without that positive fatherly influence. And I think this faithlessness has spread into our communities and churches as well. More and more men are absent in leadership in our churches and in our communities. Some men decry the role of women in leadership, but they themselves will not step up and do it. And so we see this erosion in our culture, in our communities, and even in our churches. I know it's been a long time ago, but when I was in college, there was a running joke among the female students, and it went like this. Did you hear about the man-eating lion on campus? He died of starvation. Right? No men. And how often would that be true in our culture? But I want to go on to a positive example. I want to look at the prototype of a faithful father. And the Bible provides several examples of godly fathers, even stepfathers, when you think of Joseph, adoptive fathers. The one I want to look at today is Abraham from Romans chapter 4. Even as George Washington is considered the father of his country, which is a bit ironic since he never had any children of his own, Abraham is the father of the Israel nation, both physically and figuratively. But his family expanded far beyond those who shared in his DNA. And that's the point Paul was making in Romans chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. See, one of the key themes in the book of Romans is justification by faith. Paul began his letter quoting Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. And this is the core of his message. We come to God, not by the works that we do, but by trusting in Him, putting our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul wants to use Abraham as Exhibit A. Here is the prototype of faithful fathers, faithful men. The one that all Jews would honor as the father of their nation is actually the father of their faith. And so Paul uses this as an example. He quotes Genesis 15:6, the pivotal point of Abraham's salvation was when he put his faith in God's promises. Now, many of the Jews of Paul's day would have pointed to the act of circumcision as the sign of salvation. They believed that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. You had to follow the laws of Moses. That was your ticket into heaven. But Paul argues in verses 9 through 12, he says, was Abraham credited righteousness before he was circumcised or after? If it was after, then circumcision could be said to be a condition for salvation. But in fact, Genesis 15 comes before Genesis 17. That's his argument. In space of time, what is recorded in Genesis 15, Abraham believed God and it was credited him as righteousness, was 14 years before he was circumcised. And so Paul comes to the conclusion, it wasn't circumcision that saved Abraham, it was his faith. Just as it was anybody, Old Testament or New Testament, there is only one way to God, and that is by faith. God has never changed the rules. He didn't have one set of rules for Israel and a different set of rules for Gentiles. No, there's one rule. It is faith. And that is Paul's whole argument here in chapter 4. In verses 11 and 12, he says, so then he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. What's he getting at here? Well, to those Jews who depended on circumcision and keeping the law to save them, he shows that circumcision is not enough. Circumcision does not save. It's only when you walk in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham. And to the Gentiles who weren't circumcised at all, he shows that Abraham is their spiritual father if they share his faith. Didn't have to share his DNA. You don't have to get on Ancestry.com and trace your lineage back to Father Abraham. If you have his faith, you are his child. And then he concludes, so Abraham is the father of us all by faith. Back then, there were a lot of conflicts between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. They had different ways of life. They were brought up differently. They had different values. And these sometimes clashed. And Paul says, look, folks, you're all in the same family here. There is no distinction. When you come to God by faith, you are part of the family. Later on in Romans, he would use a different illustration. He used the illustration of a tree, a great olive tree, which was very common in Israel in that day. And he speaks of natural branches. These would be those who were born into the Jewish community, those who were literally descendants of Abraham. But he said, if they don't have faith, they're broken off. They're excluded. And then he talks about wild olive shoots, meaning Gentiles, who are grafted into the tree by faith. And he said, if wild olive shoots can be grafted in by faith, don't you think the natural branches can be as well? So you have Jews and Gentiles in the physical realm, all into one tree, and that tree is the family of God. That is the true Israel. Those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. So regardless of how we come, as long as it is by faith, we are saved. And Abraham is the prototype of that. He is the exhibit A of what it means to put your faith in God. This brings us to the practice of faithful fathers. What is it required to be a son or a daughter of Abraham? Well, let's go back to verses 11 and 12. He is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised. He is also the father of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Those who believe, those who walk in the footsteps of faith. To borrow from a very well-known song in our hymnal, trust and obey. That's what faith is. Trust and obey. You might say the first is faith and the second is faithfulness. So, is there a difference? Well, you could make the argument that there isn't. Because in both the Old and the New Testament, in the original language, there's no distinction between faith and faithfulness. It's the same word. And it means to be trustworthy, reliable, dependable. So to have faith means that you must be faithful. And it's not an either or, it's a both and. It's a quality that's present in our Lord. One of the characteristics is that he is utterly trustworthy. He can absolutely be depended on. He'll never break his word. He says of himself in Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. He's consistent. We can depend on God because he's the same. We sang earlier, great is thy faithfulness. That's taken right out of Lamentations chapter 3. the faithfulness of God, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Throughout the New Testament, we read where God is faithful. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will come through on his word. He will fulfill those promises." Why? Because he is faithful. That's the kind of God we serve, and that's the kind of people we ought to be. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, "Now it is required of those who have been given a trust to be found faithful." The ultimate commendation for a believer is to stand before Christ and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Notice it doesn't say successful. Because the way we judge success and the way the world judges success is usually based on results. This is what I've done and this is the result, therefore I'm a success. It doesn't always work that way. You see, success in the way the world measures it, and sometimes we get caught up in it as well, depends on more factors than just we ourselves. And so you can find someone who's very faithful but may not be successful in the world's eyes. Take Jeremiah, the prophet, preached for 40 years faithfully. He was faithful to God to the point that he was, thrown in prison. He was thrown in a pit. He was left to die. How many converts did Jeremiah have at the end of 40 years? Not a one. Most people would say, he's a failure. But I'm sure when he stands before Christ, he's going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I've said it in many contexts to different people. Don't judge your success by the results. Because results sometimes have to deal with more than your effort. And if I may go on a tangent for a second, because this is Father's Day, I want to address some fathers and some mothers who carry around a boatload of guilt because your sons or daughters who are now grown and on their own may not be following in your footsteps. You raised them to the best of your ability. You introduced them to God. You followed the scriptural guidelines. You did everything you could. And they're on their own and they're not following the Lord. And you look at yourself and say, "You're a failure." I don't think that's fair. Don't judge your success by the results. Because guess what? They have a free will, just like you do. And if you really want to press the point, go back to the Garden of Eden. Here is God Almighty created Adam and Eve. He was as much their father as anybody could ever be. He put them in a perfect environment. He gave them perfect instruction. He was involved perfectly with those kids, and they went their own way. Was God a failure? I don't think so. Why do we put ourselves to a standard that God Almighty doesn't live up to? We can be faithful, even if it doesn't turn out right. And that's all we can do. Now, I noticed that in Romans 4, 11, and 12, there are these two characteristics of Abraham that are found in his spiritual offspring, faith and faithfulness. I'd like to take just a few moments and see how that worked out in Abraham's life. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Beginning in verse 1, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, 'O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." Then he took him outside and said, "Look up in the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." And then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Sometimes we don't get the context of the story, you know. It's how did this come about? How is it that Paul could say Abraham believed? What did he believe? Well, he believed God would come through on his promise. And the promise was, you're going to have a son. And your heir is going to enjoy the blessings of these promises. Moses or Abraham says, "I don't have an heir. I don't have a son." And remember, he's 85 years old at this time. Sarah is 75 years old. No kids. Usually that's a little late in trying to start a family. And God says, "No, I am going to give you a child." And then he takes him outside his tent and says, "Look up in the sky." Have you ever looked up in a night sky that was absolutely clear? Stars everywhere. Ever tried to count them? It can't be done. And even astronomers with their telescopes say there's more stars in the universe than we can count. And God said, "Abraham, that's how many descendants you're going to have." Now, let's be honest. If you had been in his sandals, what would you have thought? I'd be thinking, "Yeah, right." But it says Abram believed God. That's faith. Trusting in his promise, even though all of the circumstances seem to be against it. He believed God. And that's faith. Believing in his promises no matter what. Trusting in him, relying on him. I mentioned earlier Habakkuk 2:4, "The just shall live by faith." Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast." Hebrews 11:6 declares, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Now that seems simple. Yeah, I just mentally agree with some facts written on a page and I'm saved. Is that it? No. Because that's not real faith. Yes, faith is believing, faith is trusting, but there's also that element of obedience. Trust and obey. And for that, turn over a few pages to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Beginning again in verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am." Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Here is Isaac. Here's the promise. Here's the son that he believed in. He believed God would provide this son, and here he is in the flesh. And Abraham loved him dearly. God wants him to do what? Sacrifice him as a burnt offering? Did I read that right? Yeah, you read that right. And notice Abraham's reaction. Verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, and took Isaac with him. Without hesitation, he went. No arguing, no stalling. He obeyed. In verse 5, he said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you." Some have thought maybe this shows that Abraham really believed that it was all going to work out all right. he was going to bring his son back. I don't know. I can't even imagine what had to have been going through his mind at this time. Yeah, we know the end of the story. He didn't. He's living it. And then in verse 6, you get this heart-wrenching conversation between father and son. Abram took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son." "The fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Put yourself in Abraham's place. This is your son. And you know the answer to that question. You're the lamb. You're the one. Abraham said, "God will himself will provide the lamb." It's so hard to even imagine what that had to have been like. And then the rest of the story goes. He went, he built the altar, he put the wood on it, he tied up his son, he put him on the wood, he was ready to plunge the dagger into his heart. And God said, "Stop! I see now that you love me even more than your son." That's faithfulness. That's obedience. Abraham not only trusted God, but he obeyed God to the nth degree. And we read about that in James chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. "Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You know, a lot of people say Paul and James are like on polar opposite ends and they're against each other. No, they're not. James says faith and actions are working together. Faith and faithfulness are not mutually exclusive. In fact, you can't have one without the other. You say you believe God, but if you don't obey God, you don't really believe Him. And if you think you're going to get to God just because of how much you follow the rules without trusting in Him, that's not going to make it either. True faithfulness means we trust and obey. And as our faith in God develops, our faithfulness will develop also. As we grow in trust, so we grow in trustworthiness. We become a person God can count on to fulfill His plan. We become a person others can count on as well. Paul encourages us to be faithful in Galatians 6:9. "Let us not become weary in well-doing, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up." Faithfulness means we don't quit. And in our society, it's way too easy to quit. But we carry on. So on this Father's Day, I want to commend faithful fathers. And there are many in our midst today. One way that we can stand out as Christian men in this dark world is by cultivating faithfulness. The more we trust and obey, the more others will see Christ in us. And the more faithful we are, the more we will see God's faithfulness in our lives. Psalm 18:25 promises, "To the faithful you show yourself faithful." But you might be saying, "You know, that all sounds great, but I've already blown it. I'm one of those absentee fathers you spoke of earlier, whether literally or figuratively. It's too late for me." I've got good news for you. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 13, here's a trustworthy saying. "If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will reign with Him. If we disown Him, He will disown us. But if we are faithless, He remains faithful. For He cannot deny Himself." Let's face it, men and women, we're human. There are times when our faith and our faithfulness is not going to be up to par. But God remains faithful. And He can overcome our mistakes, our omissions, our times we out just flat out blew it. He can overcome that. And He will. One of the ways that He exercises His faithfulness is found in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you feel like you've blown it, as a father, as a mother, as a human being, God is faithful. He will forgive. And it's never too late to start doing what's right.